All right, so today we are continuing in our journey through this study called Endure and Receive the Crown of Life. This is part 5, and it was inspired out of a verse in James chapter 1 in verse 12 where it says, "Blessed is the man who does endure trial, for when he has been proved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Master has promised to those who love him." We broke this down into 5 pieces. Blessed is the man. And we talked about that in the first part or two. And then we're talking now about this part about enduring trial. The blessed man is enduring trials. And somehow this process is going to have him be approved or proved. We're going to talk about that possibly today, if not in the next part. And then this leads to the receiving of the crown of life, which was promised by Yeshua to those who love him. So those are your 5 steps of this verse here. And I think it's an important process to understand because if you remember what we read about blessed is the man, you can see that that person that's described as blessed is the man is the type of person that should have relatively no problem enduring a trial. It doesn't mean that it won't be miserable. It doesn't mean that it won't be hard and all that other stuff. It's not going to be fun for sure, but he should have the ability to endure the trial. And then we can see that as we started studying about this whole enduring trial thing, that we could see that there's not only a blessing in enduring it, but it also helps us to walk the same walk our Messiah walked. As he suffered, so shall we also. So now let's look at Luke chapter 21. We're going to continue on this teaching and about the study about why should we endure. Remember last time we were talking a little bit about the motivation. Why do you want to endure? What does it lead to? What does it benefit you? You know, we're reading in 1st and 2nd Peter and in James, etc., all of these things about how there's a process and you add on to and how what endurance can do for you. Well, let's look at Luke chapter 21, and we're going to read most of this chapter here, at least half of it. We'll begin in verse 1. "And looking up, he saw," this is Yeshua, "saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. And he said, 'Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their excess have put in offerings for Elohim, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all that she has had to live on.' And as some were speaking about the set apart place, that it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said," Now bear in mind, there's a theme here. Remember, we talk about, almost every time we teach, we talk about the idea of context. Context, context, context. So the context of everything that's flowing out of this point has to do, to some degree, with giving out of your abundance versus giving out of your poverty. In other words, putting everything on the line, that level of faith. And so now he continues to say, well, they're talking about the holy place, the set-apart place. And he says, "These that you see, the days are coming in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when shall this be? And what is the sign? When is this about to take place?" So now they're no different than you. You see that? This is nothing new. We'd like to figure out when everything's going to happen. So did they. It's human nature. It's that sort of Gnostic default. We want to know that hidden secret stuff. When? When is this going to take place? Now, bear in mind, there's a Jewish audience that's familiar with Daniel chapter 9. There's a Jewish audience that has read all these other prophecies. But they're asking, well, when is this going to take place? And they asked him, saying, "Teacher, when shall this be? When will this take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am,' and the time is near. Then do not go after them." So he's saying, okay, so here's kind of the timing of things. First, many are going to come in his name, in his authority, saying, "I am," saying that he is the I am, and the time is near. He says, "But when you hear of fightings and unrest, do not be alarmed. For these have to take place first, but the end is not immediately." So a lot of people, by the way, are hyping up all of the fightings and unrest as being that it's coming immediately. I don't know, Yeshua said, but it's not coming immediately. Then he said to them, "Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be great earthquakes in various places and scarcities of food and deadly diseases, and there shall be horrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the congregations and prisons and be brought before sovereigns and rulers for my name's sake." So before all of that stuff, this is going to happen. So has this happened yet? And so that's one of the things we should be looking for first. He says, but before all of that, they're going to lay hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the congregations and prisons, and it shall turn out to you for a witness. Therefore, resolve in your hearts not to premeditate on what to answer, for I shall give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to refute or resist. And you shall also be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, friends, and some of you shall be put to death. Sign me right up. I want to join. Where's the line to get into this thing? I'm going to lose my parents, my friends, relatives, brothers, sisters, and maybe even be put to death. Sounds great. See, a lot of you, though, will call me up, and you're all upset. And you know why you're upset? Because that verse is starting to happen in your life. That was not in small print. You know, when they say, often they say, did you read the small print? See, I looked in my Bible. It's all the same size. It's not in small print. It's all right there for you to read. What you're signing up for, which includes eternal life, him wiping away every tear, all of that good stuff, also includes that some of you are going to be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and some of you are going to be put to death. And you shall be hated by all because of my name, my authority. Any of you being hated by some? Why are you whining about it, though? Because we do. We whine about it. Let's stop whining about it. That's not saying you should like it, but just realize he said it would happen. By the way, you know what that is? Proof the Bible's true. We don't just need proof the Bible's true coming from things that you benefit from. Well, I know the Bible's true because I got blessed this way and got blessed that way. But also, the Bible's true when bad things happen to you and he said it would happen. All of these things prove the Bible to be true. And so he says, but not a hair on your head shall be lost at all. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm not going to lose track of you. Even if they put you to death. It says, and you shall be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair on your head shall be lost at all. Now listen now, it leads all of this up to verse 19. Listen, possess your lives by your endurance. That's the key. Possess your lives. Now the word there in Greek is kataomahe or something. I'm not good with Greek. Which means to get, to purchase, in other words, to acquire by any means, to own. So he's saying here, acquire, possess, purchase, get your life through your endurance. He didn't say get your life through an altar call. He didn't say get your life through just a confession that Messiah is Messiah. He said you're going to go ahead and purchase and acquire and possess your life by endurance. Now, how do I know that this definition is a reasonable definition? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 9. I'm going to read three individual verses, one in Matthew, one in Luke, and one in Acts. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 9. He says, do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts. That's the same word. The same Greek word is talking about acquiring gold and silver, copper. Let's go to Luke chapter 18 and in verse 12. For it says, I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I acquire, own, possess. Same word. So the tithe is given on that which what? That person had made an effort to own, produce, do something with, that they acquired, that they purchased, that they did work with. Acts chapter 8 and verse 20. Acts chapter 8 and in verse 20. He says, let your silver perish with you, okay, because you thought to buy the gift of Elohim through money. Now the word there to buy is what? To possess, to acquire. It's the same word, the same Greek word. So I don't think it's a stretch when we're in Luke 21, and you go back there, it says, purchase, possess, acquire, own your life. How? By your endurance. That should be a pretty good why right there. If there's no other why, I think that's a great why. Why would you want to do this? Because in doing the enduring in this process, you will acquire life. You'll acquire life. Does this in any way, shape, or form minimize what Yeshua did? No. Does it minimize in any way, shape, or form the need for what Yeshua did? No. All I'm trying to explain to you always is that there's what he did and what you have to do. And they are completely separate items. He did absolutely everything he had to do. And actually, he's not finished, is he? But he didn't do one single thing. This is critical. He didn't do one single thing that you have to do. You have to do what you have to do. And in doing what you have to do, guess what you do? You acquire, you possess life through endurance. Because one of the things you have to do is what? Endure. Because it's going to be tough, but through your endurance, you demonstrate something. And we're going to get to that hopefully in a little bit, because it says, and when he has been proved in James chapter 1 and verse 12, right? It says, the one who endures trial when he has been proved. And we're going to find out that that word actually has more of a better meaning there. There's more, it's more appropriate that it would be approved. For when he has been approved, in other words, he endured the trial, and then the father looked down and said, good boy, good girl. That's good. All right. I approve of that. So it has to do with a receiving approval, the Greek word there. We'll talk about that more when we get there. But so let's understand that there's all these reasons to endure, none more important than in doing so, you'll acquire and possess your life. So when you're going through your trials, think about that if I can endure through this trial, at the end of it, I'll be that much closer to possessing or acquiring my life. And that should help you through the struggle. See, unfortunately, we have a lot of people today that commit suicide, they quit on life, they dive into drugs or into a bottle or something because they're escaping, not understanding that the trial that they're suffering from, if they would only endure it, they would acquire life instead of having to run away from it and escape from it. Because in enduring through it, in this process described in James 1:12, eventually there's the crown of life that you get to receive if you go through the process. So how do we do this? How do we endure? Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. You know, I really do like redoing teaching sometimes. Used to be years ago, I didn't like doing it because I remember being in a church like all the rest of you have been in a church where, you know, every so many months or once a year, twice a year, you'd hear the same sermon over and over again because the guy only wrote so many of them. And so you got anybody hear recycled sermons all the time? Okay? And so if I recycle it, it's going to get totally redone. And I enjoy that. So this was one part teaching, and it's now up to part 5, and we're not done. Because now we can really focus in on digging into the teaching. So now we're going to talk about how do we endure. Matthew 13 and in verse 18. You then hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Okay, so first of all, if you hear the word and don't understand it, the wicked one can come and snatch it away, what was sown in your heart. This is that which was sown by the wayside. That seems kind of cruel. That poor person didn't understand it, so why would the wicked one take it away? How about we ask a better question? Why didn't the person understand it? Was it because it was confusing? Was it because they weren't given ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive? Well, it says, these are that which is sown by the wayside. So let's go to the picture that we've always had about the idea of the halacha, the walking on the derech, the path that leads to the door to the kingdom. Where's the wayside? Is it on the path? No, it's off the path. So in other words, these that are sown have gone and somehow, for whatever reason, it's being sown. It says it was sown in their heart, but they had left the path. And once you're off the path, the enemy can come and snatch it away. So do your utmost, and I like that word. It's a scriptural word. We read it a couple of times last week in the last part. So do your utmost to stay on the path. Every second that you're off the path is like a time bomb ready to explode, or like just a limited time before the enemy will snatch it away. And if he snatches it away, you won't even want to get back on the path. You'll have lost your moment. So get yourself back on the path quickly. Quickly. Remember, so we're talking about that which is sown by the wayside. He says, and that sown on rocky places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but is short-lived, and when pressure or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. All right, so what are we talking about here? So this is the place that is on the path, but for some reason, your ground on the path is a bit rocky. Now, you know when you plant things in rocky ground, it's hard for the roots to really get settled in there, to penetrate through the rocky dirt. And so listen to what it says here. He hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. You get so excited. Oh, this is the greatest thing I've ever heard. This is what I've always wanted. Do you know, and my wife can tell you, ask her after services, we know that that is the kiss of death. I'm not really meaning it that way, but we have people that would come up to us occasionally after services, after visiting for the first time and go, almost with tears, this is what I've always been looking for. This is the greatest thing. I'm so happy. And I'm like, go to my wife. They're never coming back. We'll never see them. How many of you have seen that happen? Okay? Because they've had conversations with you maybe during the own egg. The sky opened up. This is the wonderful thing. You know what happens though? If that person, and not everybody's that way. Some of you have said that and stayed. Different type of ground. But the ones who don't, listen to what it says. There's no root in themselves. In other words, everything about their excitement is coming from outside. You pump them up. You get them excited. The teacher gets them excited. The other people sitting next to them get them. There's no root in themselves. They're susceptible. We call this SNIOPT. It's an acronym. Susceptible to the negative influences of other people. Okay? Because there's no root in themselves. See, the more strong your root is in yourself, the harder it is for anybody to shake your tree. They can huff and puff and blow on you, but you're not going anywhere because your roots are deep and strong. But this person on the rocky ground, they receive it with joy, just like somebody in the good ground will receive it with joy, but because there's no root in themselves. They've not done their own tasting of the master and seeing that he is good. They've not done their own research. They've not done their own journey. They're taking it from other people, and they're allowing the other people to influence them, which, by the way, then it says when pressure or persecution arises, which is what? Influence from other people, just negative. They were excited when it was influence from other people that was positive. And then they run into people that were giving them negative influence and they didn't like it at all and they're gone. Because this is not something in themselves. Okay? Everybody's supposed to be on their own journey, walking out their own salvation. And so nobody should be able to shake your tree. You should be able to stand and say, I understand that you don't see what I see. I understand and appreciate that you're on a different path, but this is my path. And I have to stay true to my path. So this person who had no root in himself, he's short-lived because when the pressure comes, the persecution arises because of what? The thing he was excited about, right? Because he says when he hears the word, immediately he's all excited. But what if that word that he's excited about all of a sudden starts bringing persecution? See, some of you have come to me, not in this room, maybe on the live stream, maybe other places. Some of you have come to me and said things like, I don't think I can do this. Ever since I started walking this out, everything's gotten worse, not better. Well, that's because you live in a world where this verse is happening. Because not everything has gotten worse. You're just not handling the things that have gotten worse well. You're not handling them well. Because some things will get worse. Family members might treat you worse. Bosses, employers, co-workers, friends, whatever, family members, children, etc., siblings. But that doesn't mean everything has been worse. Hopefully, you've gotten a new place of grounding and shalom, a new place of understanding of how to fix all the brokenness in yourself, all kinds of wonderful things that you've gotten now, an inkling that can happen. But if that root is not in yourself, if it's all coming from, hey, you know, you heard a great teaching and you got excited about a teaching or a teacher, and then you talk to some friends who were excited about the same thing, and hey, everybody's having a great excited party, until all of a sudden somebody comes over with a big giant pin and goes over to your bubble and goes, and pops your bubble and tells you how not happy and thrilled they are with these wonderful new things that you're doing. That's your pressure and persecution that arises because of the word, like because you're moving over from Sunday to Saturday, or because you're not going to do Christmas this year. This is the time of year where you may get grief about that. All right, it's already October, heading into November. So you're going to start feeling that. A lot of you already are feeling it from family members. Or maybe, especially when it's a new person who's newly excited about the word, who now has to decide for the first time to let family members know, we're not doing that this year. If the root's not in yourself, you may fail in that conversation. By fail, I don't mean that it will go badly. It may go badly no matter what you do. But how it affects you is where you might fail. It may be where it says that he is short-lived. Short-lived meaning he gets blown off the path. Life is on the path that leads to life. There's a way that leads to life, a way that leads to death. So he says that when the persecution comes because of the word, he immediately stumbles. What does stumbling look like? He compromises. He gives in. He says, well, surely, I love this line, surely God understands. Yeah, he does. He understands that you don't have a root in yourself and that you're crumbling and stumbling. Well, God knows my heart, and yes, he does, and you should be afraid of that. It hasn't happened in a while, but over the years, I used to all the time get people coming, oh, well, God knows my heart. Yes, he does. And you're lying to yourself because you know your heart too. You're making excuses so that you can do what you want to do, or because you want to avoid the conflict because you just don't have that endurance that's necessary to take the persecution and not be stumbling, as it says here in this verse, not to immediately stumble. And that sown among the thorns, verse 22, is he who hears the word. So he heard the word, and the worries of this age and deceit of riches choke the word, and it becomes fruitless. So this is a person who didn't necessarily get excited about it right away. He was looking at it. He was open to it. But then in his rational thinking and logic, realized how inconvenient it would be to keep the word. Because after all, don't you know that my company is a company that runs on weekends and that's where we make most of our money? You know, we had a gentleman at Sukkot gave a fabulous testimony about how his paintball business, I think that's what it was, made most of its money on Saturday, and he shut it down on Saturday and within a very short period of time was given a job at another business making three times what he'd been making on the paintball. Abba, of course, didn't give him that until he'd already committed to shut the other one down. Okay? And so here's somebody that they're hearing the word, so they're understanding it. It's not a problem, but they're measuring it. Do I want to do this? Is this going to be worth the effort? In other words, the whole counting the cost, and they're doing a really bad job of it. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't count the cost. There's verses that tell you to count the cost. But you got to count the cost as compared to the riches. And by riches, I mean the kingdom that's coming. Not riches meaning you're going to have like a giant house somewhere and a big car and whatever. I'm talking about the eternal life riches, the crown of life riches, the living forever in a kingdom that is led and run by Mashiach in peace and in love. Those abundance, that level of abundance and riches. So this person, he's counting the cost, but he's focused on the wrong things. Okay, this is thorny ground. All right, think about some of the thorny people you know that are always like, yeah, but, or, well, what about, and always have something to poke negative about everything. Okay, so if you're that kind of a thorny ground, you may have a problem. He says, because of this, the word is choked out and it becomes fruitless. In other words, instead of being led by the word is only being used where that person feels appropriate and convenient and how, in the way he wants or she wants. All right. This is kind of like the person, again, it talks about the worry of the age and deceit of riches, etc. This is like the person, and I have a person in my head, and so I have many examples of this, who, for example, may have a very big job working at a big company, and that big company may have a problem on a Saturday and calls them in to work. And I asked this person, actually someone else asked this person, well, what do you do? He said, well, I go into work. They said, really? He says, well, if I don't, the whole business shuts down. I said, so you're more interested in protecting the interests of your boss than the interests of your creator. That's this person, though, with the thorny ground. They're looking at things from the wrong angle. See, Yeshua, it says he counted it nothing to go through what he went through because he had the expectation. He knew what was in the future. That's the root that you need to have to know what's in the future. So as you focus your attention correctly, then you can endure. Then you can endure. Because look, even in verse 21, that whole idea was endurance, right? Well, he's no root in himself, but he's short-lived. Because when there's a situation that requires endurance, pressure, persecution, he stumbles. But if you have the endurance, you don't stumble. So then we see the good soil, verse 23. That sown on the good soil is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, and some 100, some 30, excuse me, 60, and some 30. So what we see happening here is you get to choose the type of soil you are. Nowhere in this verse is there any hint that this is just something you're born with by default and that you're stuck with it. You choose if you're going to receive the word immediately with joy. With, by the way, the one with good soil is also receiving that word with joy. But they got a root that's deep in that good soil. See, the soil is all plowed up and ready to go for the roots to go ahead and really spread out and get deep and anchored in. Because you're not worried about the cares of this world and persecutions and riches and all this other stuff, which is all deceit. That's all a lie. This is like even the prophets have asked the question, why do the wicked seem to prosper? See, it's not a new question. Some of you may say, well, this person claims to be Torah observant in Israel and all this stuff, and they're prospering, but they work on Saturdays, or they do this, or they do that. Just because it seems to be working doesn't mean it's actually working. You know, some of the worst things that you can do in life is do something and have it actually work, but it was done wrong, because ultimately it will damage and maybe irreparably damage whatever it is that you were working with. It could be a piece of equipment, a machinery or something. But just because whatever you did was a quick fix and it worked doesn't mean it was the right thing to do. Because it may have only worked temporarily. But in working, more damage was done. And so then what happens? Then you really end up in trouble. So how do we endure? We have to be aware of this different type of ground. Being aware of you, understanding you is a big part of the whole process. Understanding what kind of ground you are, understanding how good your roots are going in deep. In other words, how much are you influenced by everybody else and how much are you just solidly grounded no matter what anybody says? And who are you allowing to influence you? Because some of you are still influenced more by family members and friends who are not walking this out than by those in leadership that are walking this out. And why do you allow that? You know, I've got emails from people saying all the time, well, you know, I just started a job and, you know, all these people are whatever denomination that are all giving me a lot of grief. What should I do? Laugh? I don't know. Ignore them? Don't argue with them. Don't play into the game. How many of you have been told or told your children, If you stop playing the game, the person picking on you will realize there's no fun in it, and they'll stop doing it, right? See, the reason they keep pushing is because you keep reacting. Stop reacting. And then they got nothing to push on. So when they push on you, the best thing to do is hand them one of my teachings. Here, that's an interesting question. Here's a teaching that covers that. Hey, you really want to talk about it? Talk to my teacher. I'm only a new student, so my teacher really handles all those things. I don't know enough to know what I don't know, so I'm going to have you talk to my teacher. Why do we let these people do that? Don't bang heads with them. Oh, but I'm all stressed because all they do is they keep witnessing to me. So what? The question is what they're saying, is it influencing you? Are they gaining ground and convincing you? What level of influence are they having over you? If you're grounded and rooted deep, shouldn't be any. And so really the problem is some of you, when you contact me, are scared that you're actually starting to believe what you're hearing when these people are witnessing to you, whatever that is. All right? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I call upon you, therefore, brothers, through the compassion of Elohim, to present your bodies a living offering, set apart, well-pleasing to Elohim, your reasonable worship. So he's saying that this is reasonable in worship. Go listen to the teaching, what is worship, so we understand what worship is. But it's your reasonable worship to present your bodies a living offering. In other words, this body that I'm presenting as an offering only is to function in the ways you desire, Father. Only to do the things that you approve of. He says, that's your reasonable worship. He says, in case you don't understand what I'm talking about here, verse 2, he explains, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect desire of Elohim. Now remember, we're talking about how to endure here, and we're going to get to the word endurance eventually as part of this process as we go through these verses here. But understand here, it begins with that we identify that sacrificing your fleshly desires, that's the I, me, I like, I don't like, I don't want, I prefer, laying that down, that is your reasonable worship. Because otherwise what happens is if you're the wrong type of ground, you're going to be conformed to the world and influenced by the world. He says, no, don't be conformed to them. Be renewed in your mind and transformed into the image of the Son. So be transformed by what? By the changing of the way you think. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Messiah Yeshua. So, by the way, the most difficult thing is that three-letter word, let, right? You have to let. I'm going to actually add into my notes here the Philippians 2:5, so I have that. Okay, we have to let. You can totally shut down the whole thing by not having that one word. You can also not let. He says, but if you would let that renewing of your mind process happen, you would be transformed from what? From what you are or were into what he is. That's the whole point of the journey, is this transformation. He said, and if you renew your mind, if you're not being conformed to the world's way of thinking and seeing things, if you renew your mind, then you will be able to do what? To prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect desire of Elohim, which if you have your mind renewed, you'd realize that Torah, absolutely, 1,000,000%, always was, is now, and always will be relevant and applicable. It's the vehicle of the transformation. It's what transforms you. The walking it out transforms you. You know, if you and I were hanging out, and let's say the group that I hung out with was sort of goth or whatever, and they all wore black and black this and black that and everything, do you think after a while I may start to transform and start to look like that? I'm not trying just to pick on them. I'm just giving an example that sort of dresses a certain way so you can see imagery. All of a sudden, I'm going to be listening to different music. I'm going to be acting differently, dressing differently, maybe cutting my hair differently, whatever it is. I'm going to be transforming myself to match up the image of the group. So how they do, what they do, when they do it, why they do it is going to influence me. Well, guess what? What is the Torah? It's the heart and mind of the Father that tells us how he does it, what he does, why he does it, when he does it, etc. What he doesn't do. It's the transformative vehicle that takes you from what you are and transforms you into what he is. Oh, all that law stuff. Stop thinking of it that way. If you do it, you become him. Is that motivating enough? Because when you do, your friend who was the hippie, you know, guy from the 60s, you become him. When you do your friend who was the new age, new wave, whatever guy from the 80s, you become him. When you are the sort of the 90s, whatever, 2000 more, whatever, just you become these people. Those who you become what your inputs are, who you hang out with, what you listen to, what you watch, what you read. You become your inputs. When I was growing up and when I was in college, I spoke like, sounded like all the other people I went to school with, who, by the way, could probably not complete a single sentence without an expletive in it. And it was not an expletive meant to be an attack on anybody. It was just normal conversation. Okay, so it wasn't like they were cursing at each other. Those words just were part of the language. So guess what I sounded like? Like them. Why? Because that's who I was influenced by. That's my inputs. I spent time with them. All my time was with them. I started to dress like them, or they dressed like me. We all influenced each other. What you do over time influences who you become. You know, one of the things that I've studied for, I mean, more time than I've studied Torah, is what makes us what we are and how to become what we want to be. And every success book I've ever read, every success seminar I've ever gone to, and I've read lots of them and been to lots of them, and I'm familiar with almost all of them. Almost all say the same thing. If you want to be where you're not and you want to be somewhere else, go spend time with people who have what you want to have. If you stay with the group, that crowd that you're with that has what you have now, and what you have now is not what you want, don't think for a second that you can stay in that group and somehow have something different. Because guess what? If you start to do things differently, the group is not going to be happy with you. Aren't they? They're going to attack you, persecute you, and give you grief because all of a sudden you've now changed. When I came to Torah observance in the context of Messiah in my 20s, I remember I was raised a somewhat secular Jew, but when I came to that Torah observant, Messiah-based focus, guess what I changed? The way I talked, the stuff that was coming out of my mouth. And I had people come up to me like, what's wrong with you? Like, you became this sort of goody-goody two-shoes kid. I mean, they didn't know what to do with me. Because all of a sudden, they noticed my language was different. But bear in mind that as long as I stayed with that crowd, it was going to be really a challenge. But see, those are my friends. Those are my family members. So guess what? I started hanging out with a new crowd. The crowd that was going where I wanted to go or was already where I wanted to be. Now, I didn't just shun the other people, but I stopped spending all that influential time with them and started spending much more influential time with those that were going to influence me in the way I wanted to become. Is this making any sense? And guess what? I got attacked by some of the people that I wasn't hanging out with as much anymore. Why don't you hang out with us so much anymore? Well, because I don't want to do the things you're doing. Oh, you're judging us. Anybody hear that? Not judging you. I just don't want to do that anymore. Oh, you're judging us. No, I judged me. I don't want to do it anymore. You want to do it, knock yourself out. That's up to you. I said, I don't want to do it anymore. I want different results. I'm going to have to do different things. So he says here, we're not to be conformed to this world. So don't become like them, which by default you can't help but do, if whatever group you're hanging out with. But yet, instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can do what? If your mind is changed, then and only after changing your mindset can you prove what is good and well-pleasing. The problem is there are people out there with the same old mindset that think they know what's good and well-pleasing in the eyes of the Father. But they can't until they change their mind, the way their focus is, the way their mind sees things. They can't really prove what is good and well-pleasing and perfect desire of Elohim. For I say, verse 3, through the favor which has been given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he should think, but to think soberly as Elohim has given to each a measure of belief. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, the many, are one body in Messiah and members each one of one another. So by the way, that's why we don't look down at the people that are still where you were. You're not special. They'll have their moment. He chose this time for you. So the moment is special, but it's not because you're special. He chooses his timing with everybody. What you have to do is hear the call and respond. And when you respond, then you can be influenced in the right way by him, depending on what kind of ground you have, okay? He continues here. He says, now, having different gifts according to the favor which is given to us, let us use them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of belief. If serving, in the serving. Or he who is teaching, in the teaching. Or he who encourages, in the encouragement. He who is sharing, in sincerity. Who is leading, in diligence. He who shows compassion, joyously. So he's saying is, look, don't necessarily desire somebody else's gift. You've got a gift, work with that. And by the way, these gifts don't have to be the things that you see in other places like, you know, healings and words of knowledge and all this stuff. It's simple things like I have the ability to have compassion or leading or listening or whatever it is, being there for somebody, fixing a toilet, fixing an electrical outlet, fixing, I mean, these are all different talents different people have. Okay, if something is wrong with your plumbing, don't call me. It's going to go bad. I don't know anything about it. I'm okay with a plunger. That's a temporary fix for maybe a bigger problem. But I'm just saying is you need to call the right person with the right gifts and talents for the right thing. But embrace your gifts and talents. We all have them. They may seem relatively mundane, but this is the problem you see in the Torah portions where Korach really doesn't like what he was given to do as his job. Oh, I just get to cover up the stuff from the ark and everything and blah, blah, blah. Well, that's your job. Yeah, but I want Aaron's job. Well, that's not your job, that's his job. So you got a job. Embrace your job because there are people, lots of us in the body, at some point are going to need you to do what you're called to do. And if you're not doing your job, that person will not get what it is you do. But you do something that we all need. Now let's listen here. Let love be without hypocrisy. Shrink from what is wicked, cling to what is good. So now he's connecting here this idea of love. Then we did a teaching called Love in Torah. I'm going to redo it soon. That'll be another 20-part thing or whatever. But okay. Love is always connected to Torah observance. And we're going to connect that here in this teaching because it says when Yeshua promised these things to those who love him, if you love me, keep my commandments. Commandments and love are almost always connected together. Okay, Yahweh wants you to love him with all your heart, strength, and being and guard his commandments. Every place you see it. So here he's saying, look, let your love, what love? Love of the Creator, love of each other, be without hypocrisy. Shrink from what is wicked, cling to what is good. What is good and what is wicked? Well, when you do the things that actually the way he says is loving to him and loving to each other, right? When we're doing that stuff, that's good. When we're not, that's wicked. He says, in brotherly love, tenderly loving towards one another, in appreciation, giving preference to each other. That's something we just don't understand at all, what it means to actually give preference to somebody else. Not idle in duty, ardent in spirit, serving the master, rejoicing in the expectancy, listen now, enduring under pressure, continuing steadfastly in prayer, imparting to the needs of the set-apart ones, pursuing kindness towards strangers. So here, in this long list here, he gets to the point, he says, look, as we're doing all of this stuff, don't forget that you're going to have to endure under pressure. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Now, by the way, he doesn't say be of the same mind, meaning you have to agree with each other on everything. Be of the same mind. What same mind does he want us all to have? The mind of Mashiach. Be of that same mind. Let this mind be in you. Be of that same mind toward one another. So we want to treat each other as Yeshua would treat each other, as Yeshua would treat you. You know, I had a friend in the ministry who used to say, he says, look, all this stuff is a lot of work and everything else, and I'm working on it as best I can. He said, but I'm really struggling just to figure out how to love you. And then he changed a few years later and changed that to saying, I'm trying to love you as I love myself. Then he realized, no, I want to learn how to love you as Yeshua loves you. He changed that phrase that he used to say all the time. So here we have this idea. He says, look, he says, be of the same mind toward one another. That same mind is toward. So let Yeshua's mind be the mind that you have when you're doing something toward somebody else. In other words, how would he see it? How would he think? How would he react? What would he say? What would he do? Let that mind be guiding your steps and your actions towards one another. Towards one another. Do not be proud in mind, but go along with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So some of us treat our friends and family members, especially this time of year when we start dealing with, you know, all these things like Christmas and Easter and stuff, as we go through these the different things that we run into, we start walking around like, we're so smart and they're so stupid. And didn't you know it's pagan, blah, blah, blah? Be careful. You didn't know either at some point. And it's not because you're so smart that you know now. And it's not because they're so stupid that they don't. They may be smarter than you. Smart has nothing to do with it. I had a long conversation, you know, with my daughter not too long ago because she struggles a little bit sometimes with math, but she's so great at things like music. And she says, what do I need to do to be smart at math? I said, smart is not what you want to be. You want to be good or competent. Smart is the wrong word. Smart has to do with intelligence or some other thing that's a perceptual thing. You can become good at something by effort, by practice. Having an intelligence or a competence towards something naturally only makes it a little easier to get to that level of competence. Having the talent has nothing to do with being smart. You can become good at almost anything. You know, studies show that it takes about 20 hours to be proficient at something where you're competent. Just 20 hours of consistent, focused practice, you could be decent at almost anything. Just decent, competent. 10,000 hours, you could be one of the top in your field. Okay, there's books out there that have done this study. Of course, people misquoted, but the point is that the top of the top, in a competitive sense, have put in 10,000 hours at something. And some of them didn't necessarily naturally have a gift when they started. But you can become very good at anything. So don't think about it being about smart. I'd worry more about wisdom. Okay, what's the wise thing to do? Well, the wise thing to do is let his mind be in there instead of yours. Because I don't know about you, but my mind doesn't always have a whole lot of wisdom in it. His has it all the time. His is pure wisdom. So let his mind be in there, guiding and leading. He says, do not be wise in your own estimation. Repay no evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. So he says, look, if possible, listen now, if possible, on your part. Did you catch that important piece right there? It doesn't just say, if possible, be at peace with all men. If possible, you at least control your part of it. He could have just said, if possible, be at peace with all men. Well, you don't know, blah, 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 that person, so it's hard to be at peace with them. They're just, no, what's your part of it? If possible, do your part, okay? On your part, do what you can to be at peace with all men. Beloved, do not revenge yourselves, but give place to wrath, for it has been written, vengeance is mine, I shall repay. Instead, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink, for in so doing you shall heap coals of fire on his head. do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So you overcome evil with good. And so all of this goes back to the verse which says, look, in doing all these things, we're going to do it while enduring pressure, enduring under pressure. This is important, all right? It's connected to that love being without hypocrisy. If you don't endure under pressure, then your love has hypocrisy. Because he said, I suffered, you'll suffer. He didn't say, I suffered, maybe you'll suffer. Perhaps sometime you might suffer. No, he says, you'll suffer. This is a journey that's going to bring the same suffering he suffered to some degree. This isn't the health, wealth, gospel of just believe and everything's going to be like, you know, diamonds popping out of your belly button. And all your vital stats becoming perfect and healthy and all your issues going away. It's just not going to happen. Although that might be a health issue if diamonds start popping out of your belly button. I don't know. There may be reason to have concern if that's what's happening. I don't know. Oh, yeah. All right, so we're up to now when he has been proved. Okay, James chapter 1 and verse 12 said that blessed is the man who endures trial, for when he has been proved, then he's going to receive the crown of life. So something about this proving thing. The trials have to do with proving things. We're going to see the connection between the blessed man, the trials, and the being proved. The Greek word here for proved is dokimos, which means acceptable or approved. So we can reword that, I think, a little bit to say that blessed is the man who endures trial, for when he has been found to be acceptable or approved because of how he handled the trial, he shall receive the crown of life. Interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You guys are obviously just not hungry. You're ready to listen to more of this and you don't want to go eat. I see how it works. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 18. For in the first place, I hear that when you come together as an assembly, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. Can you believe that in those groups in those days, they had divisions among them? I can't believe it. Today, too. And to a very large extent, I believe it. But listen now in verse 19. For there have to be factions, even among you, so that the approved ones might be revealed among you. See, factions are a trial that we need to endure, splittings. And here he's not just talking about splittings, he's talking about factions. That means that I'm of one belief and you're of a different belief. We're taking sides. Okay, that's the factions. Like the I am of Apollos and I am of Paul and I'm of the this moon and I'm of the that moon or I'm of the this calendar, or I'm of the that calendar, I'm of the this thing. That's factions. We're splitting and dividing over issues. He said that this is allowed to happen so that the approved ones might be revealed among you. So in other words, how we handle the factionalization, if that's even a word or whatever, these faction things, how we behave and handle it is going to demonstrate whether or not we're among the approved ones. So you might want to really think about and consider how you handle when you're dealing with people trying to drag you into one faction or another. And taking sides on issues. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15. Do your utmost to present yourself approved to Elohim, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So do your utmost to present yourself approved. Here's the deal in 2 Timothy. He says, look, do your utmost to present yourself approved. How do you do that? A worker who does not need to be ashamed because you're rightly handling the word of truth. What does rightly handling mean? Oh, it means that I understand it better than you do. No, it means that what you understand, you're doing. You're not rightly handling it if you understand it and you're not doing it. The word isn't meant to be understood and then ignored. The word is an active word. It's meant to be understood and then action taken. So he says, look, do your utmost to present yourself for approval or to be proved. This is the same idea that you see in James 1:12. How? Through trials, through situations, rightly divide the word, rightly handle the word, and know how you're supposed to handle the situation so that you are approved, so that he approves of what you did. You know, my children will come to me, some of you will come to me at times and say, Rabbi, I handled, or my children say, Daddy, this is the situation, I handled it, I don't know if I did the right thing, and they're seeking approval. Well, there's only really one approval we should be seeking the approval of our Heavenly Father. And he says, do your utmost to present yourselves approved. How? Do what you know he approves of. That's the key. You have to do what he approves of. He tells us, by the way, which makes it really easy, what he approves of and what he doesn't approve of. It'd be really challenging if you were constantly guessing what it is that, any of you have parents like that? We just never really knew what they really wanted anyway? That's hard. That's frustrating. But our Father tells us exactly what he desires of us. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy 10:12, I didn't put that, I'll stick it in here now. You know, Deuteronomy 10:12, Moses asked the question for all of us. He says, and now Israel, what does Yahweh your Elohim want of us? What does he want of you? What brings approval? Well, he wants you to fear him, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him, and to guard his commandments. That's it. It's not complicated. And then he tells us exactly what those things are that he wants us to do and not do. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. We'll go to the other chapter I love in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 8. Let's go there. You think my book would open right to it. Deuteronomy 8, and on our way there in 10:12, so it says, and now Israel, what is Yahweh your Elohim asking of you? But to fear Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your being, to guard the commands which Yahweh has given you, his laws, which I command you today, which are for your good. You're supposed to figure out what he says is good and upright. Well, there it is. Moses tells us. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. Guard to do every command which I command you today, that you might live and shall increase and go in and shall possess the land of which Yahweh swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that Yahweh your Elohim led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you, so that you find approval. There's that proving, to prove you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would guard his commands or not. That is the whole point of your life. This life is a wilderness walk. You've not heard that like only once or twice. You've heard this for your whole life. You've heard people talk about this being a wilderness walk. We're walking through our own journey, our own wilderness. Why? So that he can approve you, and you can find yourself approved by doing what? By demonstrating whether it's in your heart to keep his commandments or not. It doesn't say here that you're going to have to do it perfectly. What it says is that you should want to do it perfectly. That it should be something that your heart desires. And so that when you don't do it perfectly, you will shift, in other words, your mind. You'll change your mind to his mind. You'll repent. You'll get back on the path and get moving forward again. You got to quickly make that shift. You got to make that change. Verse 3, and he humbled you and let you suffer hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, to make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Yahweh. He humbled you and let you suffer hunger. In other words, he made you to realize that you don't necessarily get to have what you want the way you want it. Instead, he fed you with manna, which you didn't know. He had no idea what it was. Matter of fact, the word in Hebrew is ma-na, which means what's this? They didn't know what it was, so that's what they called it. They called it, I don't know, what's this? We ate this, what's this, for 40 years. Okay? Do you think that's what they wanted? No, they wanted to complain. They wanted meat. And so you may be having to do something that you don't really want to do. Change a job, change a physical location, change some relationships. It's not what you would want to do. But it's a humbling process where you realize that what I want has to be subjugated to what he wants. And ultimately, he said, look, Because you were humbled and he let you suffer, you learned that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. You learned that listening to Yahweh is what brings the bread. Listening to Yahweh is what brings the abundance, which brings what you actually really need and want, not what you think you want. He says, your garments didn't wear out on you, nor did your feet swell for the 40 years. Thus you shall know in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so Yahweh, your Elohim, disciplines you. Therefore you shall guard the commands of Yahweh, your Elohim, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Now this is the reason for the discipling, for the discipline. For Yahweh, your Elohim, is bringing you into a good land, a land of streams and water, etc. He's going to describe the... See, you have to know why you're doing all of this. Why are you enduring the suffering that he talked about in verse 3, and he humbled you and let you suffer so that you can show yourself approved, so that you can be approved, as you can prove what's in your heart. You have to show that you can endure all that. Why would you endure it? Because at the end of it was the land flowing with streams and milk and honey and wheat and barley and fig trees and pomegranates and all of this stuff. He offers you what has always been offered, the carrot and the stick. If you don't want the carrot, I'm going to whack you with the stick. But either way, I'm going to try to herd you over in that direction where you're supposed to go. You can either go over there because the carrot is over there, or if you're not going to listen, I'm going to keep whacking you with the stick to get you to keep moving in that direction. Are we going to need the stick, or are we going to just want to go after the carrot? If you want to go after the carrot, you'll be willing to suffer and endure through the suffering. This is vital. And I don't have enough time to go through this whole thing. Let's see if I can squeeze this in here. Psalm 26. Psalm 26. It'd be nice if we just had all day. Psalm 26, and in verse 1, rule me rightly, O Yahweh, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in Yahweh without wavering. Examine me, O Yahweh, and prove me. Try my kidneys and my heart. Could you imagine actually asking him to do this to you? It's not bad enough that he does it anyway, but now actually asking him. But see, he's asking after he said, I have walked in my integrity. He didn't say I walked perfectly. He said, I walked with integrity, and I've trusted in you without wavering. Examine me and test me and try me. For your kindness is before my eyes, and I've walked in your truth. I've not sat with the men of falsehood, nor do I enter with pretenders. I have hated the assembly of the evildoers. I do not sit with the wrong. That sounds like Psalm 1. That sounds like blessed is the man. We're all back there again. And so if you're that man, of course you don't mind him examining you and testing you, because if he does, you can be found to be approved. You get approval. You know, when you were in school, you took tests. And when you got the good grade, you brought it home, didn't your parents say, good job? They approved of that score, of that effort. Guess what? When you came back with a failing grade, did they give you approval? Or did they look at you like, we got to do a lot more work. This is no good. It's not enough. See, but that can we all admit that often we got the bad grades because we were not walking with integrity in our schooling? We didn't put in the effort. We didn't do the work. We goofed off in class. There was no integrity. When you had integrity, you got good grades. Maybe you didn't get hundreds, but you got good grades at whatever your skill level was. But you have to have that integrity. He says, okay, that's enough for that. We don't have to go any further. But that kind of gets the idea in Psalm 26, okay? And that's important that you see that he's saying, test me, try me, prove me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to finish with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know what? Why don't we start here next week? Because I want to get into this more. We'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 next week. Why don't we just close in prayer here? I'm going to make a line here that it stops at Psalm 26. Let's go ahead and pray to the Father. Father, we come before you. And Father, we want to be proved and approved. Father, we want to endure trial. Father, we want to be good ground that can bear, have the roots go deep so that when trial, pressure, and persecution comes, we do not shake, we do not waver, we stand our ground and we're solidly rooted in you. Father, we know that we need you. We need your encouragement. We need your guidance. But we also know that all of that can be totally shut down and blocked if we don't let. If we don't let you work with us, if we don't let the mind of Yeshua be in us, if we don't let the process go forward, Father, help us to have the right mind and the right heart and desire to realize the carrot at the end, the crown of life, is worth any price, so that we might be willing to endure anything, to suffer any loss, to count it as nothing compared to what you're offering us. So, Father, help us to have a more strong, real sense of knowing, of relationship with what you have promised, so that with that relationship with what you've promised will gear us in our mind and in our bodies and our beings to be willing to endure anything for your name's sake, for your purposes, for your processes, so that we can receive that crown of life, to spend that eternity with you and with each other. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you and ask that it would be not going away void, but you'd rather bear fruit, that it would be take root in us, that it will change us, that it would motivate us, that it would bear abundant change in our lives as we transform and conform into the image of Yeshua. Father, this is our truest desire, so that we could do our utmost to know and to understand what is your desire, what is well-pleasing in your sight, and then walk in it. Just knowing it is not enough, but that we would have the courage and the strength, no matter what may be thrown at us, no matter what attacks may come upon us, to walk in what you show us. So, Father, we want to thank you. We want to praise you. We want to give you all the glory and all the honor as we go through this process of becoming like you, that, Father, you would give us what we need, provide us with all that we do, and give us that encouragement that we have to do our part and that we can do all things through Messiah who strengthens us. That, Father, that we would be doing the doing part that's ours and trusting and having confidence in the part that is yours. And that ultimately we would hear and have you say, well done, you good and trustworthy servant, come and enter into the kingdom, enter into the joy of your master. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you and give you all glory and all honor. In the name of our Messiah, Yeshua, amen. Amen.